As Paul is listing for us the various manifestations and gifts of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he tells us, to another discerning of spirits. There is a spirit world that is just as real as the material world in which we live. The scientists say that there is much more space in an atom than there is solid matter. In a hydrogen atom, which is made up of one proton and a single electron revolving around it, there is so much space that if you would enlarge the proton to the size of a baseball, the electron would be about the size of a BB, but it would be rotating around the proton at the rate of 10,000 miles a second, but it would be 10 miles away. That's how much space there is in an atom of hydrogen. It is 30,000 times the diameter of the mass. Now, if, say, the Earth was as a proton and the moon as an electron, if it had the same distance between the Earth and the moon as does the proton and the electron of a hydrogen atom, the moon would be 30 times further away from the Earth than it is right now. I beg your pardon, 1,000 times further away than it presently is. If all of the atoms in your body would suddenly collapse, there would be no more space, that is, between the solid matter. We would have to get a powerful microscope to find you. You would be a microscopic speck of dust. The problem is you'd still weigh the same as you do now. They talk about the density of atoms. And we know that there are dwarf stars whose density is much greater than that of the atoms here on the Earth. There is a star of the first magnitude called Sirius. In 1888, they discovered that it was actually a double star. It's also called the Dog Star. The smaller of the two is called the Pup. It is a dwarf star that seems to rotate around the major star as it orbits out there in our universe. But the density, they say, of this Sirius B, or the Pup, is so great that 1 cubic inch of Sirius would weigh 1,750 pounds. Now, there is another star out there called Van Manen, and it is even much more dense than is Sirius B. It is 1 cubic inch of it would weigh 12.5 tons. Now imagine if a small meteorite from that particular star would happen to hit the Earth, and you would see it as a pebble on the sidewalk, and you'd decide to kick it off the sidewalk. And as dense as is the star, it is still in a gaseous state. There is still a lot of space between the solid matter, the solid parts, of course, being the protons and the neutrons, or the electrons. So that because there is so much space in an atom, they say that it is possible, theoretically, for two worlds to coexist at the same time and at the same place, both of them passing through each other, and both of them unconscious of the other's existence. All it would take is for them to be made up of a different molecular structure, so that two worlds could coexist, same place in space, same time, passing through each other, both unconscious of the other's existence. Now, in a sense, that is what the Bible teaches, that there are two worlds coexisting, passing through each other. For the most part, we are not conscious of that other world. However, the scripture tells us that that other world is very conscious of us. The spirit world, the spirit dimension, made up of a different molecular structure. Probably the body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, was of a different molecular structure. For the disciples were gathered in a room, the doors being shut, locked. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the room with them. So that this world of spirits is a very real world. And it has a tremendous influence on all of our lives. And the influence can be either for good or for evil. The Bible teaches us concerning angels that he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, to bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Concerning the angels, it declares, are they not all ministering spirits who have been sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? And we are aware of the Holy Spirit and his influence upon our life for good, convicting us of sin, drawing us to Jesus Christ, the beautiful work of that Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit in molding and shaping and forming us into the image of Jesus. But there is another realm of spirit beings that are opposed to your walk in Christ. And these spirit beings can be a very negative influence upon you. As Paul the Apostle wrote, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against these spirit forces. And so there is a battle that goes on, a spiritual battle, and we all of us experience this spiritual battle. And these forces or spirits of darkness can create a real problem for us as we seek to walk after the Spirit of God. Now, the thing about the evil spirits is that they are able to come on as angels of light. And thus, it is possible for a person to be deceived by these evil spirits who, as the Bible says, Satan is able to transform himself as an angel of light, and so his ministers are able also to do so. And that is why we need to have the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, have you ever met a person that they seemed to be all right? What they said was fine. You watched them and they seemed to do the right things, but yet you had an uneasy feeling about them. There was just something that you could not define, you could not describe. It was just a uncomfortable feeling around them. And then later on you discover that it was just all a charade with them. There was no reality of a walk or a relationship with the Lord. And you understand why you had that feeling of just sort of discomfort when you were around them. That is the way the gift of discernment of spirits operates. There is just something that isn't quite right. It's sort of an intangible. You can't really put your finger on it always. But I have discovered that one of the difficult things in having the discerning of spirits is that if a person doesn't have the discernment of spirits, you can't understand why they can be so gullible. It's so plain, it's so obvious, you say, can't you see? You know, this gift of the discerning of spirits apparently was in operation in the church in Ephesus. For as Jesus addresses the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus commends them because they had tried those who claimed to be apostles and were not, and they found them liars. But the most classic use of the gift of the discerning of spirits is probably found in Acts chapter 8, where when Philip had gone to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and there was a genuine revival, many believed and were baptized when they saw the miracles that Stephen did, or Philip did, rather. And among those who believed and was baptized was a man by the name of Simon, who before Philip's coming was a sorcerer, and he was held in great awe by the people. They thought that he had the power of God in his life. But when he saw the miracles, he wondered at the miracles that Philip was able to do, and he believed and was baptized. Then we read that when the church in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had also received the gospel, they sent unto them Peter and John, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. They had not had this release, the outflow, the overpouring, or what many term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that Peter and John came and laid their hands upon the Samaritan believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when this Simon saw that through the laying on of hands by Peter and John, that the Holy Spirit was imparted to these Samaritan believers, he desired to have this power. Now, from the context, he evidently offered money to Peter and John. He sought to buy this power. In the realm of the magicians, there is the selling of the tricks. How did you do that? And many of their magical tricks, the secret of how they did it, are for sale. The magicians will buy from another magician. And this has been going on, I guess, as long as people have been tricking each other. That buying of the inside information, how did you do that? And evidently, this thing with Simon was something like that. He had been into sorcery. He had been used to fooling people, deceiving people, working seemingly magic tricks. And now here is something that he can't quite figure out. All Peter and John are doing is laying hands on these people, and they're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'd like to do that. How do you do it? What do you charge me for that one? So Peter said unto him, your money perish with you. Chapter 8, verse 20. Because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter was reading the spirit of the man. Though he had joined company with the people who were being saved, though he followed into baptism and was there with Philip, yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. And so Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. So Peter was exercising here the gift of discernment of spirit as he saw that the spirit that he had was wrong. His heart was wrong. And he encourages him to repent. For he said, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It is quite possible that down in his heart he was jealous that the attention that he once had, the power that he once had over these people, was being diverted to him and to Jesus Christ, who Philip was preaching. And thus he thought that if he could buy this power, he could again get the people under his control. But in his heart there was bitterness. There was this gall of bitterness, and there was the bond of iniquity. Now, throughout the scriptures, we are told that we are to try the spirits to see if they be of God. And there are many prophets who have gone out into the world who are not of God. And therefore, it's important that we have the discernment of spirits, that we are able to try the spirits. Like the church in Ephesus, someone comes along and claims to be an apostle. We have that capacity of spiritual discernment, and we can find them to be liars. Throughout the scriptures, there are the warnings concerning the false prophets, those who would come in the name of God and supposedly speak the word of God. But God said so many times that he did not send them, he did not speak through them, and he denied the words that they were saying as coming from him. There's sort of a dilemma, because today there are many false prophets who are gaining a great amount of notoriety. As a shepherd over the flock of God, I feel a certain responsibility of warning the flock of God concerning some of these false prophets. The problem is this. The minute I begin to give names and incidences and proofs that a person is a false prophet, then there are always those weaker souls who are offended and they say, "Oh, how can you say that about brother so-and-so? I was blessed by his ministry. I was healed, you know, when I reached out and touched the television set. And, you know, I've been supporting him." And so it's difficult many times to warn the people of things that you know or understand, sometimes by the Spirit and just sometimes by observation and sometimes by information that has come to you. We had an evangelist who came to our church when we were pastoring in Tucson many years ago, and he was fleecing the flock of God. He was fleecing the flock that God had put me over. I was very, very young in the ministry. In fact, this was just the second church that I had pastored. But both Kay and I recognized that this fellow was just plain fleecing our flock. Now, I think there was a bit of discernment involved, but yet there were other big clues. When he was praying for a badly needed new pair of shoes, size 9, black wingtips. And when one of our suite members brought those shoes to him the next night, he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I said, no, don't praise the Lord. Thank them. You know, everybody heard your prayer. He was a very humorous man in his preaching, and many people were taken in by him. But he was obviously fleecing the people, and they just didn't seem to realize it. We had an elder in the church, and to show you how long ago it was the time when tape recordings were just coming in. Now, prior to that, they had wire recorders, and they would record on little wires. But the wire recording industry didn't last very long. It was a very short-lived because they soon had the tape recorders. But this fellow had a wire recorder. It wasn't working, and of course, it was fast becoming obsolete. And he was wanting to buy a new state-of-the-art tape recorder. So this elder had invited him out to dinner at their home. Very lovely, hospitable thing to do. But the evangelist told him all about this wire recorder that he had, and he'd make him a real good deal on it, which really wasn't a good deal, but made out like it was a good deal. So that night before service, the elder said, "You know, the evangelist was over, and I'm buying his wire recorder." I said, "Be careful, that thing doesn't work." And I said, "It's obsolete. You probably won't be able to get the parts to fix it." Well, he went around the church telling people that I was jealous of the evangelist. And, I was young and he was an older evangelist and skilled and all. I was just jealous because he was such a good preacher. About a month later, he came to me and he said, "I've had that recorder in the shop and the fellow said he can't get parts. Do you have any idea where I might be able to get the parts?" And I said, "I told you." As I said, the difficulty with the gift of discernment is when you can see something so clearly and others just can't seem to see it. Now, Jesus warned in Matthew's gospel that there will arise false Christ and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders. Insomuch, if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. That is why it's so extremely important to have the gift of the discernment of spirits. You can't always tell a false prophet by what he says. Many times what he says is 99% correct. And that's what makes them so dangerous. You can't always tell them by their actions. Here Jesus said they're going to do great signs and wonders. Peter in his second epistle warned that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness and with feigned words, they will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time, lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. But here's a key. Through their feigned words, they will make merchandise of you, or that is, take advantage of you financially. Through feigned or false words, through flattery or whatever, and their whole motive is just to make merchandise of you. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way to gain. From such withdraw yourself." Those who would teach you that godliness is a path to riches, false prophets, Paul warns us against them. Now, there is a classic story in the Old Testament that perhaps better than any other warns us of the dangers of not discerning the spirits. And that is found in 1 Kings chapter 13. It was the time when Jeroboam was the king of Israel, the northern confederacy. And Jeroboam was a wicked king. He had led the people in idolatry. He would offer himself sacrifices and incense at the altars of the pagan gods. And there was a young prophet who had come from Judah, the southern tribe. And Jeroboam was there offering incense before the altar. And we read that this young prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." An interesting prophecy concerning this altar to the pagan god in the nation of Israel. Altar, altar, your priest will be burnt upon you, and men bones. And that prophecy was later literally fulfilled. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it to him again. I mean, just locked. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of Yahweh thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will reward you." Really showing now that he's a man of God. He said to the king, "If you give me half of your house, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way by which he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet, and here's where the plot thickens. This old prophet in Bethel, and then his sons came home and told him the works of this man of God that he had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken to the king. And they related all to their father, related it all. And their father said unto them, "What way did he go?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his son, "Saddle my donkey." So they saddled the donkey, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Are you the man of God that came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you nor go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by way by which you came." He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as you are. And the angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him." So the old prophet said, "Well, I'm a prophet too. And the angel of the Lord came, brought me the word of Jehovah, and told me to come and get you, to bring you home." So he went back with him. Now, it's interesting. He had this powerful prophecy. He gave the word of the Lord. It was confirmed. Jeroboam the king stretched out his hand to order him arrested, and the hand was frozen. He begged that he would pray that he might be healed, and he did, and he was. The altar was torn and the ashes spilled, like he said. But here he doesn't have the discernment of spirit. When the old man comes to him and lies and tells him something that is contrary to what God has spoken. Now, let's be sure about this. God does not contradict himself. And also, it is possible that God will speak to you through someone else, but God is capable of speaking directly to you. And I'm always very skeptical when someone comes to me and says, "The Lord told me to tell you." Because I wonder, when did he lose my address? So here he is bringing word that is contrary to the word of the Lord to him. "The Lord told me to bring you back." And he went back with them and did eat bread in the house and drank water. And it came to pass as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now a true prophecy. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as you disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded you, but you came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in this place of which the Lord told you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And so it came to pass, after he had eaten the bread and he had drunk, that he saddled for him his donkey, and the prophet whom he had brought back, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and they saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he said to his son, Saddle me my donkey. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the donkey and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. It's an interesting story of a man who had power, a man who had the gift of prophecy, but a man who lacked the discernment of spirit, and it cost him his life because he respected the older prophet, accepted his word, and did not have the discernment of spirits to know that he was lying to him. It's a tragic story, really. Very sad story. But what makes it so sad is that it is a story that is so often repeated, in that people do not listen always to the word of the Lord, and people get ideas and they lead people after themselves and tragically, many people have lost their lives because of false prophets. I think of those who followed Jimmy Jones. I think of those who were following David Koresh. And the tragic thing is that there is that lack of the discerning of spirits, and a man professes to be a prophet of God, and the people don't seem to have the discernment to realize that they are being taken, hoodwinked. So, this gift of the discernment of spirits is an important gift. And as I said, I'm certain that many times it has operated in your life without your being thoroughly cognizant of the fact, just that queasy, uneasy feeling that you often get when someone comes along and, as I said, they seem to say the right things and do the right things, but there is something that seems just, well, you can't put your finger on it, it's an intangible, but you're just uncomfortable. When I get that kind of a check in my spirit, I always walk very carefully. Now, I have not always been correct in my evaluation of a person. again, when we were pastoring in Tucson and very young and green, and we were in a denomination at the time, and we received a letter from our denominational headquarters warning us of a couple who were going around fleecing the churches. It described the couple. And they were name droppers. They would drop the names of the leaders of the denomination and all. And smooth operators, and had taken many of the churches for tidy sums of money on the basis, you know, of borrowing funds and bringing them right back. So there was a knock at the door, and I went, and here was this man and the lady fit the description perfectly. The dark glasses, and immediately they started name-dropping the names of all of the leaders of the denomination. I thought, man, I've got them. You know, and so I was just, you know, very cool. I was cold. And they said, you know, we started the church here in Tucson. I thought, yeah. Tell me about it, you know. And so, may we see your new sanctuary? We said, yes, come on in, you know. And then they got very dramatic. He turned and he said, honey, look, it was worth it all. I said, give me a break. You know, under my breath, I mean, just, you know, man, you're not fooling me. And then he started the old thing, you know, passing through and our car broke down. Man, I've heard that so many times. And we don't have the money to get the repairs, and, you know, we need so much to get the thing fixed. And yeah, I know all about it. Yes, uh-huh. And so I was certain that this was the couple. And they said, when do you have church? You know, and we said, well, it's Wednesday. We have church tonight. Oh, we're going to come. I said, yeah, I've heard that one before. And so they were there. But to my amazement, when one of the longtime members of the church came in and saw them, she let out a sort of a scream and hugged him and said, oh, how are you, you know? And they were legitimate. And here I've been so icy, cold, frozen, and all, and just, oh, did I feel horrible. I lacked discernment. The wrong way. I mean, here I should have been showing compassion, love, and, you know. And they... Actually, he stayed around town, painted a few houses to get enough money to get his car fixed and went on. Never did put the bite on me. Never did say, you know, we need the money. I mean, never did get to that end. Oh, I had to pause. I showed him the letter. I said, look, and look how you guys fit the description. And I asked for forgiveness. The Lord wants us to be wise. And there are the limitations to our wisdom, and that's where the Spirit comes in. And He is able. And, you know, He is faithful also. And I've been taken more than once But every time I've been taken, there was a check, there was a warning, and I sort of just, no, they're fine, I can tell, you know. The look in his eyes, you know. How important that we learn to follow the leading of the Spirit. It saves us from a lot of trouble. Father, we thank you for the help that the Holy Spirit gives to us. How he helps our infirmities, which are so many. Not only do we not always know how to pray as we ought, but Lord, we don't know many times who we can trust or not trust. We don't know if the man is a deceiver or real. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us that discernment of spirits. Lord, you know the hearts and you know the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart. And Lord, we want to be kind, we want to be generous, we want to be giving and compassionate to those who are truly in need, but Lord, we don't want to be taken. And so help us, Lord. Give us, Lord, keen discernment, sharp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord watch over you, fill you with his Spirit till your life just overflows. Not just content to be filled, may it be overflowing. Like Jesus said, sort of gushing like a torrent of living water. May you be drawn close to him. May there be a renewal of commitment and dedication. May the Spirit of God just work in our hearts and in our lives until we become everything he wants us to be all the time.